Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Good morning. I heard Mr. Earl as soon as he came in. God bless you, brother. I pray you all had a wonderful afternoon. Is there a handkerchief around in any of your pews? Nobody? Okay. Yeah, there's usually one up here. Kleenex, that's what I'm looking for. Yeah, that's okay, very good. Thank you very much.
I thought you meant a real handkerchief.
No, I just need to wipe some smudges. Thank you, Hannah. This will be fine. I was remember a story about a there was this fellow driving up to the stoplight, and you've been in these situations where you come up to it and it's turning yellow. You'll probably make it through, but this was an honest guy, and he didn't want to run a red light, and so he stopped, and there was a lady behind him that was very upset because she was wanting to get through, and she was yelling and screaming and telling him he was number one and all kinds of stuff. And as she was ranting and raving, she heard this little knock on the side of her door, and she rolled down the window, and there was a policeman there. He said, "Get out of the car and put your hands up." And he arrested her, took her down to the police station, took her possessions and fingerprinted her and photographed her and put her in the holding cell. And a couple of hours later, he comes and brings her out and gives her stuff back. He said, "I'm sorry for the mistake." He said, "But when I came up behind you, I noticed on your car you had "Follow Me to Sunday School" and "What Would Jesus Do?" And I saw the little emblem of the fish and all these things about God, and I figured whoever was in this car must have stolen it." And you know, sometimes that's what we are. We appear to be one thing and that we're really something else, you know. And I want us to think about that tonight as we look in this letter of Galatians, back where we picked up our studies from. You know, we see Paul has been defending his authority with the churches in Galatia, and how these Judaizers had come in behind him, and they had told the churches that Paul wasn't qualified to teach in these ways, and that these people had come in, and so they said, by the authority of the church in Jerusalem, which James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and they were there to correct the teaching of this man, Paul. And they said that salvation was, yeah, it's by grace, but that's not all. Paul said it's by grace, but you've got to do a little more than that. You need to be circumcised. You need to begin to go to the temple. You need to obey the rituals. Basically, you must become a Jew in order to be saved. You must become a Jew in order to be saved. Now, from the beginning of time, it's been the devil's objective to cause people to rely on themselves in order to get to heaven and not rely on the Lord. You hear what I said? That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to rely on your goodness, your abilities, your worth to get to heaven, and not solely on what it is that Jesus did. It began with Cain and Abel. It began way back then. Cain relied on what he could grow and make with his own hands. That's what he wanted. But he didn't do what apparently was commanded, and that was for a blood sacrifice to be given. And that's why Abel's sacrifice was received and Cain's was rejected. And that blood sacrifice followed all the way to the cross, where Jesus would pay the penalty for sin with the shedding of his blood. Now we have here in this letter to the Galatians, Paul correcting a lie. And we're going to look at the rest of chapter 2 tonight. I can't remember when we had our last study in Galatians, but I hope you're reading this chapter. I mean, this book. It's something that you should read every week. You should just read it every week, and you'll be in tune as far as what it is that we're going to talk about each Sunday night. But Paul shares this particular event
to show that in his confidence about what he preached, he was able to stand up to the Apostle Peter about it and rebuke him for his lack of character, not his lack of knowledge, but his lack of character and what it is that he did at this particular time. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 2, and I'm not going to read the rest of it yet. We're going to read pieces of it for right now. But did you notice the title of the message tonight? Now just think about this as we get into it. Practice what you preach. Galatians 2, verses 11 to 13. Excuse me. Kim's not with me tonight. She had, my mother went to have Christmas with my brother, and they went to Nashville. I have a niece that lives in Nashville. She's very, very pregnant, and they didn't know when she was going to have her baby, so the whole family went there, and my mother went with them, and so we were excited that she was able to go, and Kim went to meet Joey to pick her up and bring her back home. She just got home a little while ago, and she was really glad to get home, and I called her, and she actually said she missed me. So that's sweet, isn't it? My mother, yeah, not Kim. No, now let's don't go overboard. Verse 11 to 13, when Peter came to Antioch. Now listen to this. I just want you to listen to this very closely. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even who? Barnabas was led astray. All right. You ever had to confront somebody face to face? You ever had to do it? It's a lot of fun, isn't it? No, it's not. I mean, sometimes you have to do it, though, isn't it? Sometimes you have to deal with this thing. I mean, you know, stand your ground, get in somebody's face, and tell them basically that they're wrong. Now, it takes a lot of courage to know that you're 100% right and they are 100% wrong. Because a lot of times when we are sometimes not so confident in that we're completely right, and that they may be, you know, have some right up too. So it's difficult. It takes a lot of courage to know that you're completely right and they are completely wrong. Now we look at things like this, and you may read this and say, you know, I think Paul is just kind of overdoing it. I just think he's making a big deal out of this, and it shouldn't be. And I hope when we get through with this lesson tonight, you'll understand why this is a humongous deal. And that is very important that Paul confronted Peter in this. And I'll give you the end of it so you'll know. If he did not, there would have been two Christian churches. There would have been the Jewish Christians, and there would have been the Gentile Christians. And that would have probably carried right along until today. But Paul dealt with it face to face in the beginning because he was 100% right. Now, this day and age we live in is a world of compromise, isn't it? And everybody's idea of what's right and wrong is, it's okay. If you believe what you want to believe to be right, then it's all right. And I can believe what I want to believe is right, and that's okay too, right? Is that right? No, it's not right. But it's especially when it comes to this book. And I tell you, friends, I'm careful when people come to me a lot of times, and I read a passage of Scripture and explain it, and someone says, well, that means that to you, but it doesn't mean that to me. Let me tell you this. You may make application to it in your life in a different way than I do, but it means what it means, period. It means what it means. And when people begin to say those sorts of things, and you hear that preached in different churches, you need to realize that this word means what it means. God knew what it meant when He wrote it, and that's what it means. Now, you and I have different lives, and things happen to us, and we can apply it in our lives differently. Don't miss that. Now, I want to look at this word hypocrisy. You know, he uses that word hypocrisy. And listen, it's okay to allow someone, and I say it's not okay, rather, to allow someone that's a leader to do something hypocritical. And that's what was happening here. It wasn't that Peter didn't know what was right. He was just being a hypocrite. Now, the word hypocrite in the Greek language, and it literally means to speak out from under. To speak out from under. And it came from the plays that the Greeks performed, the Greek actors. And what they would do, they were called, the word actors here was called hypocrite. That's what it was. A hypocrite was an actor. And he spoke out from under a mask. He would place a mask over his face, and he would be whoever he was going to be, would hold the mask up, and he would play that part. He would speak out from under that mask. And so it wasn't who he really was. He was being someone else. He wasn't being who he really was. He was being somebody else. And that's what hypocrisy means, or hypocrite means. Now, as they spoke, they referred to them as speaking in that way. Now, this is the posture that we see Peter in at this time. And that's why Paul could clearly call him a hypocrite. Paul was accusing Peter of speaking out from under. He was accusing Peter of masking his beliefs, of adapting to his environment. You understand what's taking place now? Do you understand what's happening? These folks from Jerusalem, these leaders in the church, had come down to Antioch, or up to Antioch, and they were there, and Peter was associating with the Gentiles. He was eating with the Gentiles. He was doing things with the Gentiles. And now these leaders from the Jerusalem church had come up, and now he stopped hanging out with those folks and started hanging out with them. And he began to eat with them. He began to eat their type of food. He didn't eat the pork and the ribs and all the things that he was eating with the Gentiles. So he started eating, you know, the kosher foods again. Now, we know that he knew it was wrong. He knew what was okay because they had already been to Jerusalem, had a council meeting, and those people there, the leaders of the church, you know, patted Barnabas and Paul on the back and said, all these things are good. We're saved by grace and through faith and not by works, and you don't have to follow the law. So now here's Peter, the man that everybody looked up to, was doing these things. Now again, Peter wasn't wrong in his belief. Peter was wrong in his actions. He was adapting to the environment. Now, you've heard me say this many times, that we are not to adapt to the environment we're in. We are to affect the environment that we're in. We don't become what around us. We're not influenced by the world. We are here to change the world, to make a difference in the world. Now we know that Paul talks about in some other places that I become all things to all people so that some would be saved. I know that. But that's not what he's talking about here. And you need to recognize the importance, and as we'll see here in a little while, the importance of the example of the leader. The importance of the example of the leader, because if the leader sets a wrong example, people do what? They follow. They begin to do what the leader does. And they begin to believe what the leader is doing is correct. So, is there a lot of responsibility for the leader to do the right thing? Absolutely, there is. You remember in James, it said that not everyone should be teachers. There's a lot of responsibility to be a teacher, isn't there? Because not just in what you teach, but how you live, what you do when you're not teaching. Because, beloved, I'm going to tell you this, friends, every one of us in this room is teaching every day. You may never open your mouth, and you're holding a Sunday school class. It could be at home, it could be at work, it could be at school. Now, bringing an accusation against an elder should be considered carefully. And I know that some pastors have been accused of things, I've known some just being falsely accused of things flippantly, just because someone didn't like them or there was personality differences. And so they were accused of things and brought down and lowered into the eyes of the people that they were to serve. So you should be careful when you do that. And I'm not saying that pastors aren't above error. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Please don't put me on a pedestal. And I'll tell you why. I will disappoint you. I will. Because I am very human. I have never walked on water, never done it. But anyway. But to accuse a pastor wrongly can ruin the reputation for life. For life. And pastors are a major target for the devil. And their interest is to destroy their reputation. And I tell deacons and I tell pastors at the ordinations and stuff, be ready to be attacked. You are going to be attacked. So if you're to accuse someone of wrongdoing, or especially of a doctrinal error, you must have some others that are willing to stand with you to make that accusation. Okay, don't just come by yourself and think that you're the only one that knows the right thing. You need to find out. 1 Timothy 5:19 says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Okay? This is scripture. I'm not telling you just what I think you should do. This is what you should do. And when this is confirmed to be true, then it's got to be dealt with publicly. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. Well, that just doesn't seem right, Steve. I don't think that's the thing to do. I think that we shouldn't embarrass people and do these things publicly, because that's just not the Christian thing to do. And I don't understand it when people say that something's not the Christian thing to do when the Bible gives us directive to do it a particular way. Now, I may not like it, or I may not completely understand it, but this is the problem here. The problem with the church today is that it's become a place where Christians gather and sin is not that serious of a matter. It's overlooked by the congregation and it's overlooked by the pastors. The church is to be a holy place. I'm not saying a perfect place, a sinless place, but it should be a place that is holy. It must be set apart from the rest of the world. We shouldn't look like the rest of the world. We should stand out as an oddity to the world. Listen, the reason that the laws were given to Moses and to the Israelites as they wandered in the desert for 40 years is so that they would be a peculiar people. They wouldn't be like the people that the land that they were going into. They were to be something different. The church, and most especially the church leaders, must be set apart. And if we're going to be the light in the world, the salt of the world, we've got to stand out. We've got to be different. We've got to be holy. And if we're not holy, especially the elders, especially the pastors, then there are consequences for the congregation. Are you with me? Everybody's alive tonight, right? All right. We had a lot of visitors with us today. I think they were very excited about being in our church today. God bless them. It was a good time. Now, Peter knew that it was okay for Gentiles to eat whatever foods they liked, right? And he knew this because the vision that he'd had. Now, Peter, he had a vision. Remember back in Acts, and I think it's Acts 10, if I'm not mistaken. Sheet comes down on the roof. He's taking a nap. Sheet comes down. Lord says, kill and eat. Peter said, there ain't no way, Lord. No way I can do that. I've never done that. I've never eaten anything unclean. He did this three times. And the last time the Lord told him, he says, what I have made clean is clean. Is that not what he said? He said, what I have made clean is clean. Or what you call impure, I have made clean. At any rate, there's a great lesson in this, and I could spend a night talking about that, but I know I don't have time. But I want you to look at this, and I want you to begin to think about this. I don't want you looking at another person that the Lord has saved and question their salvation. And we do this a lot of times. Now, I know there's things that you should consider when a person says they're saved. There should be fruits in their salvation. You should be able to see something different. But I will just say this, that what the Lord has made clean is clean. Okay? And the problem is that too oftentimes we set the standard. We set the standard and the convictions that we have on the person that's next to us that's received the Lord. And beloved, I'm going to just tell you right now, they're not going to be you. They're not going to be you, and especially a new believer is not going to be you. They're not going to be where you are. So Just remember that. While the Lord is clean, is clean. Okay. Now Peter was dealing with peer pressure. And I know that you and I have dealt with peer pressure in the past. And you would think that a man like Peter wouldn't be concerned with what other people thought of him, right? He had some background. But we can see here that he didn't want to those that were in Jerusalem to think that he was like those Gentiles in Antioch. And you see, even though the Gentiles were received into the church as brothers and sisters, there was still, listen to me, there was still a hidden prejudice. The Jews had hated the Gentiles, and they considered themselves to be special because they were chosen of God. And so they looked down their noses at the rest of the world because they were superior to them and because that they were the ones that God had considered worthy of His love. Now, this has been embedded and ingrained in them since birth. That for thousands of years they have thought this. For thousands of years they have believed this until Jesus came. Now, the prophets told them otherwise, but they didn't listen to the prophets. What did they do to the prophets? They killed the prophets. Now, most of the ceremonial washings that took place with the Jews was not just to clean themselves. It was to rid themselves of possibly something that the Gentiles had touched. That's why they did this. And when they would go through Samaria or go into the Gentile nations before they would come back into Jerusalem, they would take their sandals off and they would beat the dust off because they didn't want to bring that Gentile dirt into that holy place. Now, you have to recognize that this is something that's been with them for so many years. It's hard to break that old prejudice. And in the United States, we see the same thing here. Old prejudices are hard to break. Now, this is something that's embedded like this is difficult. And even when God makes it clear that they are wrong, and that the Gentiles are no different than they are, it's still hard to shake off. And I'll say this, friends. You and I here tonight have hidden prejudices that we're oftentimes not even aware of. We don't notice them in our lives until a situation shows up that causes us to see them. And I'll say this, and I'm going to be very clear about this. There is no place for prejudice or bigotry in the church. There is no place for prejudices or bigotry in the church. God is not a respecter of persons. He loves every one of His children the same. And I think one of the things that taught me that great lesson is on some of the mission trips that I've had the blessing to go on and to see the world differently than I have. And I'm going to just tell you, you're not special because of your skin color, friends. You're not special because of your social status. You're not special because of your bank account. You're not special because of the family that you're born into. And you're not special just because you're a member of Grants Creek Baptist Church. That doesn't make any difference to God. Because Peter was more concerned about what those people that were considered important, he was afraid of what they would think of him rather than doing the right thing. The same Peter was ready to walk on water if the Lord called him to, right? And he took off, and as long as had his eyes on Jesus, he was doing well, but when he turned away is when he began to sink. This Peter was quick to lop somebody's ear off when they came into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest his beloved Lord. But it wasn't but just a few hours later, he betrayed him to a teenage girl three times. Peter had a wonderful opportunity to set things straight. He had a great opportunity to set things straight. He could have made the point that the Gentiles were not required to eat certain foods or follow the Jewish rituals. He could have done that. But instead, he fell into this peer pressure that you and I teach our kids not to succumb to. Because Peter was one that was considered by the church to be the greatest leader, he had the obligation to set the right standard. Let me tell you that again. He had the obligation to set the right standard. But when he stopped hanging out with those in Antioch and only was seen with the Jewish Christians, he showed that there was a double standard. And in doing this, he led others away from the truth also. And when leaders that are respected in the church make decisions in their lives, they'll take others with them because they will be followed. And those decisions can be right decisions, and those decisions can be wrong decisions. I'd much rather people follow me making the right decisions. And people will follow. Verse 13 says that. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. Even who? Barnabas was led astray. The great encourager. Doesn't everybody want a Barnabas in your life? Someone that's there to support you, to lift you up and encourage you along every step that you take. Every time that you feel like you're down and being defeated about something, that Barnabas is there with you and say, come on, you got it. You got it. Keep going. This man loved Paul and supported him in many ways. He was a co-pastor with him at Antioch. But he was being led astray. Barnabas was obviously one of those that wanted to be liked. And I see this a lot of times when people that are great encouragers, they're very positive and motivated, they have a tendency to want other people to like them also. And this may have been the case with Barnabas. He didn't want people not to like him. And I know people don't, I don't want people not to like me. Do you? Are you the kind of person that just, I don't want anybody to like me? I know people that apparently feel that way, that just don't want people to like them because they're really good at it. They're really good at not wanting people to like them. I don't know. But there's some people that are just do anything for people to like them. They're more interested in whether you like them. Listen to me. They're more interested in whether or not you like them than Jesus likes them. They're more concerned about how you feel about them than what the Lord says about them. And I tell you this, friends, if you're to lead in your homes, lead at work, lead around your friends, and especially if you lead here in the church, everybody's not going to like you. They're not. And as a leader, you need to be more concerned with what is the right thing to do rather than being concerned if the person sitting next to you likes you. Now, there's a saying, I'll do the right thing if I have to do it alone. I just ask you, are you willing to do the right thing? Are you willing to do the right thing? And this can be applied in lots of different situations. You can be in the break room and they're telling dirty jokes. Or you may hear somebody talk about the scripture that you know is wrong. Are you willing to stand up and say something about it? Or are you just gonna laugh or shun it off like there's nothing, no big deal? I'm going to tell you, you may not think it's a big deal, but I suspect it's a big deal to God. Paul had the courage to stand up and face Peter. Tell him he was wrong. And Paul knew that this was important, and so he got in Peter's face about it. Now there are times to get in people's faces, and there's times that you shouldn't get in people's faces. You hear me? And if we don't make that stand when we should, there'll be trouble in the church. And if you take the stand when you shouldn't, there'll be trouble in the church. Right? Well, I don't know what to do, preacher. I don't know if I should do anything at all then. The thing that you probably should do if you're really convicted about something and somebody's doing something wrong is that maybe you should talk with somebody else concerning it. Not somebody that's going to gossip about it. Not somebody that's going to share it with someone else. But somebody that you can share something with that you know that they will tell you, yes, you're right. No, you're not right. You need that. You need that. And you need to listen to that counsel rather than just looking for somebody that's just going to agree with you. You need to ask someone that you feel like is spiritual and wise, and they'll give you good counsel. I'm going to tell you this. I just thinking about it. Because I've not been a preacher that long. I've been preaching for 11 years. And I was a deacon at Deep Run Baptist Church and outside of Kinston. And we had a pastor, a wonderful man. And I was listening to his sermons, and I got checking on some things for some reason. And I know this is maybe common for a lot of preachers today, but I got looking, and there's a website called Sermon Central, and that's where pastors post their sermons, and they're available for pastors to use. And I had noticed that he was using those sermons. I'm not saying that he shouldn't, but when I looked at him and listened to what he said, and I actually got a recording, this is terrible to think of, but I got a recording, I wanted to make sure I was right. He was
reciting the sermons word for word that was on the website. And he'd been doing it for a long time. And so I got someone to go with me to go and talk with him. Very difficult. Because I love the man. But the church didn't know any better. The church were hearing good sermons. They didn't know anything. But I did. And it wasn't for so much the church's sake as it was for the pastor's sake. Because he wasn't putting the time that was necessary in the Word to be able to share it with the congregation. He was just rehearsing what someone else had written. Now, you may not think that's a big deal, but I think it is. I think it is. And I'll just share the attack that came after that, because I don't know what he told his wife, but she was quite upset with me. And I lovingly prayed with him. I got on my hands and knees in front of him and prayed with him. You know, and he welcomed it. But apparently he must have told her something else, because he didn't want her to know. And that's what he was doing. I say that to confront people sometimes is very difficult. But when you know it's the right thing to do, you need to do it for the sake of the body. And when you do it lovingly. Remember, they're our brothers and sisters. It's not just some old Joe off the street. These are our brothers and sisters. So don't treat them like your enemy. And I say that because you could be in the same situation yourself someday. Paul says this in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. But what does he say after that? But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Now, Paul knew that this could divide the church. There'd be the Jewish Christians and there'd be the Gentile Christians. Would that have been okay? No. No, because there have been two different philosophies of about salvation. And that's not right. And we look at even these other faiths that are around us today, whether it be Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or whatever, and we think, well, it's not a big deal. Beloved, it is. It's a big deal. It's a big deal because Paul said earlier, if they're teaching any other gospel other than this, it's not a gospel at all. They're teaching a lie. So anything changed about this is not correct. Is it a big deal? It absolutely is a big deal. I think as leaders in the church, we need to learn to lead. And I taught a leadership class some years ago, based on a book of Ken Blanchard titled Lead Like Jesus. It's one that I'd recommend that you read, especially if you're leaders in the church or leaders anywhere. It's Ken Blanchard, if you want that. Lead Like Jesus. And if you're going to be leaders in the church and in the community and the places where you work and in your home, you need to learn leadership techniques of Jesus, okay? And you might say, Steve, well, I'm not a leader. I'm the doer. I'm the follower. I'm not nobody that's leading anything. And I tell you, you're wrong. You are a leader. You lead friends. You lead other people that are around you. You see, people are watching you in every situation that you're in. Every situation, everything that you go through, they're paying attention to what you're doing, how you respond to it. So that is what leaders do. They want to know how Christians respond to things. Listen, people want to know what a Christian does when he hits his thumb with a hammer. Amen? They do. I'll guarantee you, if a Christian hits his thumb on the hammer, everybody around there is going to be quiet because they want to hear what he's going to say. And I know all of you that when you hit yourself on a hammer, you're going to just praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Verse 14, you didn't think I'd get back to it. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Was Peter forcing the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Let me ask that again. Was Peter forcing the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Let me ask you that question. Was he doing it? No, he was not. He was not. He was not forcing them to do that. But by him being one way in front of them and then another way around his countrymen, he was saying, not with words but with actions, that you should do as I say and not as I do. My dad told me that years ago. My father used to smoke.
And when I was a teenager growing up, he says, and he had a cigarette in his hand, Stephen, do as I say and don't do as I do. Foolish advice, right? What did Stephen end up doing? Absolutely. Absolutely. So you do what people that lead you do. You do what they do. Now, what Peter was doing was hypocritical. He was not practicing what he preached. Now, let me read. I'm going to read the remainder of this chapter. I know you thought, well, I'll never get through this tonight the way he's going. I'm going to read the rest of it, and I'm just going to deal with two words. You're thinking, you're saying thank you, Jesus, right now. I know. So let's just read the rest of it. Verse 15 through 21. We who are Jews, and I listen to all these carefully, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, kind of interesting, got that in parentheses, maybe a little sarcasm, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. You agree with that? So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, what does it say? No one will be justified. Observing the Ten Commandments, observing the rabbinical laws, observing all these things, no one will be justified. Now, we need to know what justified is, and we will in a minute. Now, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? What does he say? No, he says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a what? I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Amen. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, justification and righteousness, remember these two words, could be gained through the law, what does it say? Christ died for nothing. Christ died needlessly. Now these remaining verses, we're gonna see this word justification mentioned four times. Four times it's in there. The word justification is a legal term, and the easiest way to make sense of it is to look at it in this way, I guess. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. Remember that. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. Justification, opposite of condemnation. Justification means to be declared innocent, or rather declared righteous. Okay? Are you with me? Condemnation means to be declared what? Guilty. Absolutely. Justification, innocent. Condemnation, guilty. Now, justification is an act by God, not you or me, but by God and God alone. He puts sinners in a right relationship with himself. God and God alone does this. You and I do not. This was accomplished on Calvary and was not accomplished by a ritual or a right way of living in any kind of way. He has pardoned us and acquitted us, and not only that, he has brought us into his family. Now, you remember what I just said. Pardoned us, acquitted us, and brought us into his family. I want you to just think about this if you're in a courtroom and you're watching the trial. The judge, he sits behind his big old tall desk, right? You guys that are in court a lot. As the cases are brought before him, he makes judgment, right? And he might say, guilty. And then he passes the sentence. And then comes the next person. But for others, he may say, not guilty, right? And the case is dismissed, and then the next case, right? That's kind of how it goes. Is that right, Mark? I mean, you probably spent a lot of time there. But not our Redeemer. He doesn't do it that way. When he declares to us the verdict not guilty, he doesn't simply just say next case. Now I want you to think about this. He says you're not guilty. Now I want you to hang around a few minutes when I get these robes off. You and I are going to go out together. We're going to go somewhere to eat. I want you to come over to my house. I want you to come get to know my family. I want you now to be a part of my life. I want you to be my friend. See, it's not just that he has pronounced us innocent. He's saying, I want you now, you innocent person, to be a part of me. I'm just not going to the next person. Now you belong to me. You are a part of this family here, and that's what justification means to God. And that's something only he can do. You and I cannot do. And beloved, we're guilty. But we've been declared innocent. And And not only that, even though we're sinful, now we're joined and joint heirs with Christ Jesus in heaven. Is that not wild? Does that not just mess with your head? Our judge not only marks on our case not guilty, but he marks us with the words accepted into my family with all the benefits that come with my family. The Lord has declared you and I believers innocent, and I can assure you that the case will never be reopened. You hear me? When you've been pronounced innocent, the case will not be reopened. That's amazing to me. If you've been saved, beloved, I'm going to tell you, you are saved indeed. You are saved indeed, and you need to live like people that are saved indeed. There are those in the world that will cause you to question your salvation. It happens all the time, and the devil is constantly doing that. Beloved, when you've been saved, it's a done deal. We don't need to constantly worry about that, and we need to get on with the getting on with our life. Living like the Son, that's how we should be living. We need this book of Galatians. We need to read this letter so that we will not keep reopening the case that's against us. We've been made innocent if we believe. We've been made innocent. You're not innocent. We've been made innocent. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that by His grace we're saved. You see, we are saved by grace plus what? Nothing. You're saved by grace through faith, plus nothing. There's nothing you add to it. There's nothing you're going to do. So stop reopening your case. It's closed. God knows that we're going to have our ups and downs. And He knows that you're going to make some wrong decisions. You ever made any wrong decisions as Christians? Amen. I've made a few. You should have turned right when you turned left. And I can make a lot of examples about what that would look like. But the thing that I know, the thing that I've come to realize, that God knows the intent of my heart. Other people may not. Other people may look at me and say, well, that was a dumb decision. You surely shouldn't have done that. But God knows in my heart that I'm doing the things because I love the Lord. God knows that. I don't have to explain that to nobody. I think it's interesting because people are always judging you. And then we tend to judge ourselves. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:3-4. He says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Let that be. The great reformist, Martin Luther, he said this about justification. It is most necessary, therefore we should know this article well. Now he's talking about the article of justification by faith alone. That's what he's talking about. That we should teach it to others and to beat it into their heads continually. And you probably come here Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday, and you're thinking, I'm tired of the preacher beating it in my head, but I'm telling you, I'm going to do it until I die, because it's exactly what we should do. It's exactly what you need to realize, that it's not by anything that you've done, but everything that He has done. And I don't get tired of saying it. It's necessary. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from who? Not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And I just say, stop bragging on yourself about how good you think you are. You're not. You're 100% saved because of what God's done, and 0% in what you've done. Okay? And the only thing that's necessary from you and me is to believe. It's the religion of every other belief in the world that in order to be loved by God that you must earn that love. Every other religion in the world. That you must gain a certain amount of points in your favor. You must do certain rituals. You have to have more pluses on your side than the negatives, right? Now I hear people say that all the time. I stood over many a grave where people said, well, I hope he was good enough. I hope he was good enough. Really? I'll never make it if I'm going by the point system. I just say this, friends, you know, you're not gaining frequent flyer points with God. You're not getting cash back like, you know, what's in your pocket or wallet or whatever. You're not getting that. Yeah, every store I go to now, they want you to get their little card so you can get reward points. I don't want your card. God's not handing out those cards. It's a matter who lives in your heart. Someone told me that one time. I've got more good than bad. And I asked them. I said, well, where's the marker? Where's the point at? I got a little piece of paper and I drew a little thing, line here and line there. I said, where is it that I'm over the point? Is it halfway here? I mean, how do you know that? You know, there's so much riding on that. There's so much riding on the fact that if I got to do so many good things in order to go to heaven. I don't know. I couldn't live like that. I'd be a miserable wreck the rest of my life wondering if I've made it. If I made it. And there's many religions in the world that believe that way. You ask the Muslims. That's what they think. I hope that Allah will grant me eternal life. You hope? I've got hope in Jesus. It's a promise. All I need to do is believe that He died on the cross, paid the penalty for my sin. It'd kind of be like Jesus seeing Zacchaeus up in the tree instead of saying to Zacchaeus, come on down from the tree, I'm coming to your house. We know the story, right? He would have said to Zacchaeus, don't you come down from that tree, little short cheat. You stay up there and get your act together. Don't you come down until you got things straightened out, until you got all these people corrected, all these things that you've done wrong. I want you to straighten that out before I'm coming to your house, and then I might come by and see you. You see, Jesus came to save us. People like me, little cheats that climb trees. He came to set free those of us that are so awful that we know we'd never get out of the tree. We know that we would have to remain the rest of our life hanging onto a branch. He came to save people that have trouble with their tempers. He came to save people that have a swearing tongue that can't seem to control it. He came to save people that battle with pornography. He came to save people that are cheats and liars. And He came to save people just like you and just like me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. He didn't say clean up your act first. He said come just like you are and I'll clean up your act for you. That's justification by faith plus nothing. And that's the gospel. And if you're not taught that, you can be 100% sure that you can stand in someone's face and tell them that they're wrong. They're wrong. He came to shake us out of those trees, friends, and that we have climbed in, and He has justified us and made us innocent, and we have become a part of a beautiful family of His in heaven. Our home is not here anymore. Our citizenship is not here on earth any longer. Our home is in heaven. We need to stop living as if our home is here on earth and live with the attitude of one that resides already in mansions and I got golden driveways at the house. Okay? That's how we need to live. People like to brag on their daddies and stuff. I always love to say, well, my daddy's a king. My daddy's better than your daddy. You ever been to a fair? You ever been to the fair or some amusement park? They got that thing. They got that big old thing with the hammer. You know, the big hammer with a little button on the bottom and try to shoot that thing up. It's a humiliating thing. I don't know if you've ever tried it, but you know, it's really neat. I mean, he's got that little button down there, and the little ball goes up to the top. And you know, you're like a macho man if you can hit that thing and knock it to the top. You know, and I like to think, I always have Kim with me in somewhere like that, and I'm looking at the thing, and I'm going to hit it. You know, and then it's going to go about that high, and then she's going to think, what a wimp I'm married to. You know, I want to ding the bell, and now she thinks I'm a little ding dong. You know. And that's what so many Christians do all the time. They're always trying to hit the bell. They're always trying to hit that little thing and knock it up to ring the bell. They're trying over and over and over and over again, and they fail over and over and over again. And at some point, they just say, I'm not going to try no more. Because that's what the world has taught them. In conclusion, amen. Verse 19:21. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, that loved me and gave himself for me. I did not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. There may be some here tonight, there may be some people that you know that are trying to ring the bell, trying with all your might to hit it. Or you might be in a tree that you've climbed in and you just know you just can't come down because you can't get your life together. Friends, I just want to tell you tonight that you don't have to hit the bell. You don't even have to try to hit the bell. Jesus is saying, come down from the tree. Stop trying so hard to do good. Just believe in me, and I'll make everything right. I'll make everything right. You can be found innocent this evening. You can come to the courtroom and stand before the judge and tell him that you're guilty, and he'll look at you and say, forgiven. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this word tonight. I thank you for the courage of Paul to recognize that things should be set straight. I pray that we take heed to these words. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.